Pastor, so glad to have you here this morning, and want to encourage you to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 133. So if you open to the middle of your Bible, usually you end up with the book of Psalms, and then if you look at the numbers in your left-hand corner, wait till they get close to 133. It's a short psalm, so it's going to disappear on you, so you're going to want to dig through that. Psalm 133. Before we get started on that, I just kind of want to give you an opening by presenting something that is actually happening, but I tend to find humorous. So if you're actually involved in this, forgive me, I'm not picking on you, though flying to New York to be a part of this would be rather even more amazing than actually living in New York and be a part of it. But this comes from ABC News, March 17th, 2015, under the title, Grown-ups Pay Big Bucks to Attend New York City Adult Preschool. Getting in touch with your inner child has never been so expensive. The Brooklyn-based Preschool Mastermind, as it is called, is a preschool-type experience for adults. And these pictures come right from this story. No, really, it's preschool for adults. And according to its founder, there's show and tell, arts and crafts, finger painting, and games like musical chairs, and even naps. Of course, I'll sign up for the nap portion of it. That sounds good. I realized all the implication of what we learn in preschool, said founder Michelle Joni, who said she went to school for childhood education and always wanted to be a preschool teacher. People come here and get in touch with their inner child. It's magical. There are 6 students in the class, each hoping to get something different out of the experience. One person's here because they want to learn not to be so serious. Another's here to learn to be more confident. Some are there just to have fun. Adult preschool doesn't come cheap. Payment for the class is on a sliding scale ranging from $333 to $999. Joni said that preschool is all about choice. I want them, the students, to feel good about the choice they're making. Next week, there's a field trip. Then the last week of class is parent day, when the students bring 2 adults of their choice to class. One woman is actually bringing her parents. Joni said that while the planned activities are fun, it is often the spontaneous moments that resonate with the students. It's the things you don't plan for the sharing between friends and learning from and working off of each other. What are they searching for? Why are they spending between $333 to $999, I think it's a 6 to 8 week class, to come together and pretend they're back in kindergarten or preschool for that matter? I would classify these people as people who are longing to connect, that there is something in their life that is missing. They may not have identified it with a lack of connection, a lack of unity, a lack of friendship, but they are trying to fill this void. And so this seems to be one desperate, I would kind of say desperate opportunity to find something, someone to connect with, some way to become unified with something, with anything. And if you got to pay $1,000 to do it, then you would pay $1,000 to do it. I think the last sentence, though, really kind of brings about the fruit of that event, but really the fruit of what they're looking for. It's the things you don't plan for, sharing between friends and learning from and working off each other. You don't need to spend $1,000 to share among friends or to plan and work off each other. You just have to make relationships. You have to find something to be unified in. Isn't that how it is in every event of life? It's not really the planned activity that creates success. It's the relationships that develop out of the activity that then cause you to feel unified and together and one. So let's take a look not at preschool unity, but let's look at what we call Christian unity. So stand with me as we read the Word of God, and then let's take a look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And I'm going to read through these 3 short verses for us as we continue to take a look at this passage. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Heavenly Father, we come before you And we are excited about the idea of you blessing us with a statement like life forevermore. Help us understand how unity brings us to that blessing. Lord, I would ask that this be practical, that the enthusiasm you've put in my heart even in coming to this message and preparing for it and presenting it would be something you would now transfer to those here, and that it would give them specific direction and planning on how they can sense the unity that comes from being unified with you and unified with each other. We lay this before you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This psalm is known as a psalm of ascents. A-S-C-E-N-T-S, a psalm of going up, and I'm going to talk to you about that in just a second. It's believed to be written by King David. The only question is King David, his own family, as he grew up and the children underneath him as they became adults, didn't have much unity. If you read 1 Kings, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, you'll find that David's family becomes very fractured. So many thought that even as he wrote this, he must have been thinking through that the lack of unity in his own family caused him to long for unity. But whether he planned it or not, coming out of this psalm, this became one of the many psalms of ascent. Now, three times a year, the Jews would leave their areas and they would all come to Jerusalem. And there was three religious festivals a year. For some of those Jews, it took at least a week to walk to them. And then the festivals were usually anywhere from 3-4 days to a week, sometimes 2 weeks, depending on the event. And so there's a lot of traveling. You're looking at least a minimum of 3 weeks gone. Possibly 2 weeks on the road, depending on how far away from Jerusalem you live. And so the Song of Ascents were labeled to the various psalms written or the various songs that the temple musicians would write and give to the people so that as they were coming to Jerusalem, they would have these songs to sing along the way to kind of encourage them and give them hope and give them something to do on these long walks. And so this is one of those psalms from Ascents. So we could picture the first couple lines fairly well. We don't have the tune to this anymore. But we can picture the behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. That seems like, you know, something to be a great song. We're a little kind of weirded out by the oil falling down from the beard and the dew on the ground. We'll talk about those. But you can picture them singing these songs. Obviously they could identify a lot more with the second and third verse than we could, but prayerfully by the end of this time you'll be able to identify with them as well. But let's first look at the first verse. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Good. It's a good thing. It's a good thing for people to dwell together in unity. It's a good thing to put effort into that. It's a pleasant thing. Pleasant there means delightful. It's that idea that it's exciting, it's fun, it's fresh. It's a good thing and it's a delightful thing that brothers and sisters dwell in unity. Now that dwell is the really the key phrase here. Unity is the result of it, but dwell is the effort part of the phrase. We know that whatever's going to happen is going to be good and pleasant. It's going to be delightful if it's done well, but dwell is how it's done. That word dwell there is a sense of settling. It's a sense of permanency. It's actually a word used for marriage, that you're going to dwell, you're going to be married to. So in order first to accomplish unity, we have to have in our mind that it's going to be something we're going to settle into. It's going to be permanent. Unity is not something you get by just kind of being involved. It's not something, a short-term thing where you're going to develop and experience unity. Unity is going to require your settling in to something. You're going to have to be involved in it for a long time. You're looking at it as a commitment of marriage. You're going to be there a long time. And so that's good. That's pleasant. That's rewarding to God if the believers will put in their mind that they're going to settle to be involved in things of God with the people of God. Behold how good and pleasant it is that brothers dwell in unity. That word unity, it's a unit. It literally means a unit, or to be unitedly. So it's the idea of that we are one unit. We don't come to just attend, we come to be a part of the unit. We don't get involved just to be on the fringes, we come to be a part of this unity, to be united. It's this idea that we are a group that we identify with each other. One commentator writes this, and it's such a great thing, because behold how good and pleasant it is. He writes, there is an inherent, precious, and prosperous goodness when the children of God live together in unity and harmony. This is a testimony to the realization that the Lord has supplied blessings in their lives that the world outside the assembly cannot fully benefit from, nor even understand. Just as this was true for the faithful believers in Israel, it is true for the faithful in the church today. You see, there is There is something good about putting effort into dwelling together. But notice he said something there that the people outside of the unit do not understand. I don't know about you. I'm kind of a people watcher, okay? And so when I'm out and about town, I'm kind of watching people. And every once in a while, I'll look at an obviously married couple, and I'll kind of go, how did they end up with each other? So I've never done that about any of you, okay? So just relax. You're all okay. I know that many people do that with Missy, and they say, how'd the good-looking girl end up with the old ugly guy? But, you know, I'm just thankful that that happened. But, you know, you kind of wonder, what's the history there? And I'm going to have to get to know them to understand that. But ultimately, until I actually connect with them and get to know them, I'm never really going to understand it. I think sometimes we decide, I want to get unified and connected with the church and the things of God, but I want everybody around me to understand it as well. I want there to be agreement from my family and from my friends that this connection with the church is something they like too. But that commentator just said, and there's an understanding here, that your being united with the church isn't probably going to be looked well upon by those outside of you. Well, I was sharing with one family last week, and they were just really gushing about all the Lord had done in their lives since they'd come to know him. And the comment was is that their extended family was actually frustrated with them. You know, you're always at the church. You're always involved in the church. You're not involved with us. And so there was a bit of a jealousy there. And their response to them is to say, do you remember what we were like before we gave our lives to Jesus Christ? Do you remember how concerned you were for us and how worried you were about our family and our marriage? Could you compare that to the family today? The family today is cohesive and connected and walking with the Lord Jesus. Yes, we're spending less time with you because we're more connected with our new unit, with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And so I think one thing we have to look for in Christian unity is not to expect the world to applaud and say, go for it, and to like it. We have to make a decision. I think the other thing, and we're going to see that in these next couple of verses, so let me lead you to those. Ephesians 4 says, therefore, as a prisoner in the Lord, I beg you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul writes that. He also writes this in Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in doing good, for we will reap in due season if we don't give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let's do what is good toward all men, especially toward those who are of the household of faith. Let's go back up to that word dwell, how good and pleasant it is that brothers dwell in unity. Remember the word dwell means to settle? Well, what happens when things settle? I mean, you know, we're in earthquake lands. We have these conversations all the time. The plates are trying to settle. And when they settle, everything on top shakes. But they finally settle, rub, and they get there. And then a couple years later, they settle, rub again. It's the same way it is with relationships. If you're going to dwell in unity, you're going to end up rubbing with people that you don't feel very comfortable with. Unity doesn't mean I find everybody just like me and then I hang out with them. Unity says, I'm going to commit to this group of people, knowing that I'm going to rub shoulders with people that I'm not exceptionally fond of, that aren't like me, that the only thing we do have in common is we're both striving to head towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I use this in a marriage example all the time when I'm doing premarital counseling and marriage counseling, but it works as well as any relationships. If you have a person here who is at odds with a person over here, but they're both looking to Jesus as their center, if they begin to head towards Jesus as their center, their differences will be less highlighted. They draw closer together. But you're not going to get closer to Jesus focusing on your differences with the other person. So if we're going to settle, if we're going to be unified by settling, which the word means, we're going to have to expect that we're going to grind and bump and have a little few uncomfortable moments, and then it's going to settle. 6 months, a year later, it's going to grind and bump some more. But the goal isn't to be comfortable. The goal is to dwell, to settle, to the glory of God. And so it's going to take some effort on our parts. We're literally going to have to seek to do good, as it says in Galatians, toward all men. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, if it was just a one-verse psalm, Psalm 133:1, I think we would do a lot better with it. I think what makes us actually kind of go, what's this all about, is verse 2 and 3, especially verse 2. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robe. Like, Well, I mean, I get the unity thing, but I don't get this oil on the head all the way down to the robe. It sounds pretty messy to me. I mean, I'm not digging the runny hair gel analogy here. It's not coming together for me. This is one of those things where we really need the cultural context to understand what's going on. So if you want to turn with me, it's not going to be up on the board this time. It's a long passage to Exodus chapter 30. You're welcome to do that. Otherwise, I'm going to share the story. You really need to understand what this oil of that is running down Aaron's head. So it's in Exodus, so second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 30, verses 22-30. So Exodus chapter 30, 22-33. Okay, verse 22 of Exodus 30. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. So what he's saying, take all of these spices, all of these different oils, all of these sweet-smelling fragrances, and you're going to mix them together. And he gives them the proportion, the amount, and says, okay, you're going to mix them together. Okay, you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So where are we in Exodus? This is God telling Moses, who tells the people, when we build the sanctuary, we have to put together this oil. We've got to put together this special mixture, and because God wants us to do something with us. So here's what he's going to do. With it you shall anoint, verse 26, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and the utensils, and the altar of the incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. So what God is saying to Moses, as you build this temple and these articles in this temple that are used to worship me, I want them to be anointed with this oil that I told you how to create and put together, this special mixture. And I'm going to declare the things anointed with that oil are going to be considered holy before me. They're going to be presentable before me, a holy God, but you've got to do it my way. Well, it wasn't just for items. It was for the priests as well. Verse 30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person. You shall make no other oil like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. So God is serious about this oil. He is serious about this mixture he's created. He said, after you've created it, don't use it for any other purpose. Only use this oil. And not only does it go on items, but it goes on people as well. So it's going to go on the priests. Only the priests that are going to be serving me. So I want them to be anointed. I want them to have a certain smell about them. I want them a certain blessing about them. Don't go down to Walmart and buy the cheap stuff. If you go down to Walmart, it's okay. All right, don't worry about that. I haven't even checked, so you're off the hook. This is my special blend for you. I don't want it to be used for any other purpose. So don't be sneaking it out and using it for something else. This is the blend I want you to put not only on the items, but on the people who are anointed before me. So Aaron, at least the first time he was consecrated, but probably at least once a year, and even it appears to be daily, that if he's going to walk into not the Holy of Holies, could only do that once a year, but into the holy area to bring sacrifice and offering, he had to be anointed himself. He had to be sweet-smelling as God would expect him to be. Okay, so let's go back to Psalms now. Let's look at it in this context. Unity is the sweet, sweet smell to God. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. See, the oil was considered to be a blessing from God for God. Unity is a blessing from God that blesses God. The oil was rare. Unity is rare. The oil is fragrant. Unity is fragrant to God. The oil is holy. Unity is holy before God. Listen to what 1 Peter 2:9 says. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past there were no people, but now you are God's people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, this isn't just an Old Testament concept. Unity isn't just for the Old Testament believer. We are We are to be unified before Jesus. We are the chosen race. We're the royal priesthood. We're the holy nation. We're set aside to be a blessing to God. And we should look at what this means. I mean, what does it say? We should see ourselves, first, we were not even a people. We were not unified. Any of our attempts to be unified, to find unity with other people, always fell short and always will fall short. But when we come as a believer before the blood of Jesus Christ and then unify with others, then we begin to actually become part of something and not just any old something. You're actually a unit before God. You are actually a people of God. Before, you had no mercy. You were outside of the mercy of God, but now you are inside the mercy of God. Those are the binding things. It's not about just finding somebody you get along with. If you want to be unified with the body of Christ, all you're looking for is people who used to be out in the darkness that are now in the light, people who were not a people but are now are God's people who had not obtained mercy but now have attained mercy, because that's what you are. You went from darkness to light, from not being God's people to be his children, to not having mercy to having mercy. And as long as you realize that that's all that gives you standing before God, then the guy next to you that you may not get along with so well because your personalities are different, he stands in the same footing. He was in the darkness, he's in the light. He once was not one of God's people, now he is. He used to not have mercy, now he does. You've got unity. It's not the touchy-feely, I feel good to be around you unity. It's a common position and standing before a right and holy God. When you can treat your brother with that attitude that even though there's other things that frustrate me, that I don't get along so great with, but because we have the same standing before God and you're willing to put effort into getting along with that person, you are anointed. You have the fragrant oil that's from head to toe, and you are sweet smelling to God because you have acknowledged that just being unified with another member of the body of Christ is what honors and glorifies God. So the first thing we learn about unity is it's a blessing to God. It is a blessing to God for us to dwell in unity. We're also going to find out it's a blessing to people. When we get to verse 3, we see the cool breeze of unity. Look at verse 3. Unity, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So if the whole oil on the beard didn't drive us crazy, dew on the ground can make us nervous as well. But let's explain this. It's not that kind of dew you might be thinking, okay? This is the good kind of dew. This comes from the dew that originally falls on Mount Hermon. Now, you have to understand what Mount Hermon is and Mount Zion is. Mount Hermon is the highest point in Jerusalem. Usually there's snow there. It's always cool and cold there. A lot of dew, a lot of rain there. Any of the water that's going to come through Jerusalem is going to start in Mount Hermon. It's going to rain and snow there. It's going to melt and come down and feed all the rest of any of the water that's going to make it through the rest of Israel. Mount Hermon is the cool place. And so the idea is that the dew that falls on Hermon, it doesn't land on Hermon and then bounce over to Mount Zion. Now when it says Mount Zion, the mountains of Zion, that means all of the lower hills that are part of Israel, especially Jerusalem, the central part. But the idea is you have Mount Hermon where it's nice and cool, but Mount Zion's like us. It's like a high desert. The rest of Israel is a high desert, and there's rolling hills and smaller mountains, and it's hotter most of the time. And so they're not saying that the dew bounces from Mount Hermon over, but the cool air, the coolness of the water, of the snow, of the dew that is in Mount Hermon, when picked up by the breeze, literally cools all of Israel. And so I can imagine there was a simple saying that when you're on a hot day and you feel a cool breeze, you're going to say that must be coming from Mount Hermon. And we have all our meteorologists that tell us things like, you know, okay, we've got an Alaskan cold front coming in, or this is coming from the north here, or Canada here. And so we stand here in the Antelope Valley and say, you know, thank you, Canada, for sharing some cold air with us. And we appreciate that it's somehow come from a long way to create that. That's what this look is that the dew on Mount Hermon creates the cool breeze that comes to Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and the other places, it cools them off. What's the point? Unity is like a cool breeze from God that blesses the people around it. When you dwell in unity, you are a breath of fresh air to the people around you. That's why the world, I don't think the world even really knows it, but they are so incredibly disappointed when the disagreements between believers make public setting. I mean, it's a popular media event, but you know, when Christians disagree and one Christian group is hollering about another Christian group and they don't seem to be getting along and they're hollering at each other, I think the world is greatly disappointed, because even though they may not want to confess a need for God or a need for Christian unity, their heart has kind of got this empty space and they're hoping that God is the one who ultimately provides unity. And then they look at God's people and go, well, they don't have unity. They don't have any unity, so why should I head in that direction? It really is, it's not a cool breeze. But in the same token, when the world can observe that believers are unified in the blessing of that unity, of their involvement with each other and their commitment to each other, it's a breath of fresh air. It's something that they want. Unity is a blessing to people, just as unity is a blessing to God. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love of peace will be with you." See, our goal is again, unity requires effort. We're aiming. We're actually putting effort. We would kind of like unity just fall on us. We'd like the sense of belonging just to happen. Well, I went to church. I just don't feel like I belong. I just want it to happen. I even went to that Bible study. I just don't feel like I'm a part of it. You know, I always comment to people who have been here at Cornerstone long enough to feel really connected and loved, and then they move out of the area. And so, you know, I 3 or 4 months later, if they call back to say hi and I get to connect with them, I always ask the question, how's church going? And I don't really take a lot of joy when they say, oh, I just can't find another church like Cornerstone. I just don't even be able to connect. My heart breaks. I tell them, look, don't look for a church like Cornerstone. Just go get involved in a church. Took you several months to a year to feel like Cornerstone was the one. It's going to take you several months to a year, but you've got to get connected. You've got to put your roots down. The idea isn't to find the old experience. The idea is to see where God has led you. Apparently, he's led you to a new area. So go after that. Get involved. Get connected. It's going to take some effort. So you've got to aim for restoration. You've got to work on it. You've got to aim to comfort one another. You can't just decide to say, you know, if somebody comes along in need, then I'll comfort them. Go after people. Aim to comfort people. Be deliberate about getting out of your routine and finding someone to comfort and to encourage. That's all part of dwelling in unity. You've got to agree with one another. That's not the idea that I only hang out with those that agree with me. That's not aiming. Aiming to agree is I'm going to go out of my way to go and agree with others. The best way to agree with someone is just to listen to them talk and not try to one-up them. You know, our current approach is someone shares with us, oh, yeah, well, I've done it this way. It's better that way. Well, you should hear my opinion on that. Or I don't have anything to say about this. Let me change subjects so you can hear me talk. You know, unless someone is actually professing a known sin that you need to say, stop, let's read the Word of God on this, let them talk. And try to find ways to agree and connect with them. Doesn't mean you're going to do exactly what they're doing, but instead of trying to dissuade them or tell them that you've got a better plan, just be willing to listen. Aim to agree with them. Aim to create unity and not disunity. So unity is a blessing to God. Unity is a blessing to people. Now, this isn't in your notes, because that's what happens when you turn the notes in on Thursday and wrap up the sermon on Friday. But the final statement I would put in there on the bottom of that first page of your sermon notes is unity and life forevermore. See, unity brings you life forevermore. Let me explain how that goes. Let me read through the entire passage again, and then we're going to emphasize the last end of it. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Here we go. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't you be able to be great to say, okay, God wants to command a blessing to you. And that blessing is going to be life forevermore. What is that? That is abundant life, meaningful life, life with purpose, the purpose God intended now and forevermore. And God is going to command the blessing in your life. Wow, how do I get God to command that blessing in my life? Dwell in unity. Dwell in unity. If we dwell in unity, in the process of being a blessing to God and a blessing to people, then God is going to command a blessing back to us, abundant life, now and forevermore. Now, here's the key. We don't live for the blessing. You don't go into this whole unity thing saying, okay, I'm going to be Mr. Unity, so God will bless me. That you're missing the point. The point is that you do what God's called you to do. You strive for unity to be a blessing to him. You strive for unity to be a blessing to other people. And just expect him to take care of the process. Just expect that God will fulfill his part of it. He'll command the blessing that you'll have abundant life forevermore. You may not feel it every moment of the day. You may not feel it in every one of your attempts to go after peace and to go after unity and to go after offering compassion to people. But you can expect that if you're doing what God's called you to do, then he's going to command the blessing of life forevermore in your life. James Montgomery Boyce writes this. He is a pastor and a Bible commentator from the 20th century. He writes, "Unity is a foretaste of heaven. The final verse of the psalm speaks of life forevermore. Some things are good for us, but not pleasant. Other things are pleasant, but not good. But the unity we have as God's people is both good and pleasant. It is even a bit of heaven now." Let me ask you this question. Are we going to be unified in heaven? You bet we are. People get all worried about heaven. "I don't know about this whole thing of worshiping Jesus for all of eternity. That's kind of uncomfortable. Is that all that heaven's all about?" Let me give it to you this perspective. When you're in heaven, you will not have to worry about the whole not getting along with people thing. You don't have to worry about your own selfishness. You don't have to worry about people aggravating you, because that person's going to be free of sin and you're going to be free of sin. That person is going to be in its full, complete, perfect state, and you're going to be in your full, complete, perfect state. So when you could stand alongside a brother or sister in heaven and never even have to wonder, can I be unified? Am I able to get along with this guy? Am I going to like him or her? But because of your perfected state without sin and their perfected state without sin, you're going to be unified. You're going to feel connected. You're going to feel part of a group forever and ever and ever. Don't you think at that point, upon that realization, it's going to be easy for you to turn here and go, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." That's going to just be a response of what he's given you. Your ability to worship in heaven is going to be the realization of all that God has given you. It's just going to be response. You won't have to force it. You're not going to be able to stop it. Because it's in heaven that the full command of the abundant life forevermore is going to be your life. And your automatic response is going to be to thank the Lord Jesus and to worship him. And so what we do is we try to go after that today by living the way that it'll be easy in heaven, living it today. Now, today we got to battle the flesh and battle sin and battle selfishness and battle the world. But we should at least battle. We should at least step forward to battle. James Montgomery Boyce also wrote this, and this really gives us a picture of what unity isn't. But by taking a look at what unity isn't, I think it'll help us know what unity is. He wrote this. In 1981, a sociologist named Daniel Yankelevich published a study of the 1970s titled "New Rules, Searching for Self-Fulfillment in a World Turned Upside Down." It documented a massive shift in values by which many, and eventually most Americans, began to seek personal self-fulfillment as the ultimate goal in life, rather than operating on the principle that we are here to serve and even sacrifice for others, as Americans for the most part really had done previously. He had found that by the late 1970s, 72% of Americans spent much time thinking about themselves and their inner lives. So pervasive was this change that as early as 1976, Tom Wolfe tagged the 70s as the, quote, "me decade," and compared it to a third religious awakening. We don't call it the me decade anymore. We now call it the me generation. It's not a 10-year issue. It's a lifestyle. We are now the generation of me. So when you decide to step out of the generation of me to become the generation of you, because that's what unity is. Unity is the opposite of the generation of me. Unity is no longer looking for self-fulfillment. Unity is looking for your fulfillment, for your fulfillment. I work on your fulfillment. When we step out of that, we can't expect applaud and appreciation from the me generation. But that's not what we're searching for. We can't expect it to be comfortable and easy and wonderful. That's not what we're doing this for. We're doing it because God calls us to dwell, to settle into unity, to settle into pouring ourselves out for other people. You know, it's crept into the church. The me generation has crept into the church. It looks like this. What does Jesus have for me? Whereas we should be asking the question, what does Jesus have for you? And how can I bring that to you? Does Jesus make me feel good? I'm trying to find a church that makes me feel good, that meets my needs. How can I be served by the church? You know, we can take the old presidential statement and just turn it around. Ask not what I can do for the church, ask what the church can do for me. That's not unity. It's the opposite of all that that brings unity. What does Jesus have for you that I can provide? How does Jesus want to use me in your life so that you will feel better about him? How can I serve the church? What can I do for the church regardless of what the church does for me? As you serve other people, you will find that you feel more unified with those people. So let's get practical here. One of the goals is to really show practically exactly what you can do. If I were to leave you now, you would have a lot of good, wonderful thoughts in your head and a desire to be unified prayerfully. But I want to give you some practical steps, and that's why you have a couple of different inserts in your worship folder this morning. If you look in the back of your sermon notes, you're going to see a list there. But if you look at your orange and your blue inserts, the blue insert is for you to take home. The orange one is for you to check the boxes and turn in at the end of the service. You can give it to me on the way out or stick it in the brown box on the white table there. But I want to give you some practical examples, some things you can actually be involved in. The staff has specifically put together a very busy summer. The reason for that is to give you opportunities to be involved, to be unified with others in the body. These events are not for the sake of having events. These are events and an opportunity for not just you to be involved, but for you to bring others along with you. And so let me just share some of these with you. If you look in the first set, so we're calling it the Summer Institute. We always have a Summer Institute, and we usually do a teaching theme for 6 to 8 weeks, but this time it's going to start in a couple of weeks with a women's spring tea, go to the end of August. The Institute is the idea of you need to be involved, inviting, and investing. And we're actually going to look at it the other way around. We're going to look at inviting first, investing, and involved last. We want you to be involved in the things of God, creating unity to glorify God and to be a blessing to other people. So I'm just going to run through these events. I wanted you to get excited about them. You check the boxes that you're interested in. You're not signing up for anything. You're just saying, I'm interested in more information. And then we will get those to you, not right away, but as the event draws near, we'll make sure if you need to know more about them, you'll know more about them. But I want you to be aware of this. The first thing that unity requires is that you need to be inviting people to come along. The world is looking for unity. They're looking to the tune of spending thousands of dollars to try to be unified, to try to find connections. Even if they're not looking at the church, you need to draw them this way. So these events are specifically designed that you can draw them to see that the church can offer them some unity. The women's spring tea. Ladies, you do a great job every year. We have not had a spring tea in our last 12 years that has not had unsaved women here and who end up being saved. Every spring tea, usually between 3 and 4 and sometimes 12, 13, 14 unchurched, unsaved ladies are saved. So ladies, keep it up. Right now, all the tables have hostesses, but there's a lot of empty chairs. So you just need to come to the tea and bring some unchurched friends with you. It's a great opportunity. May 16th is our second year for Hot Dogs, Hot Rods, Harleys, and now the Awana Grand Prix will be at the same time. I mean, there are going to be some fancy-looking new and old cars out on the lawn. There's going to be motorcycle clubs that are part of it. We're going to bring a gigantic car from the junkyard and the old-fashioned. You're going to be given a sledgehammer and let you destroy it, and you get to pound away on it. We're going to be having horseshoes, and there's going to be musical groups in the back. Now, of course, the hot dogs are for sale. It's a fundraiser for Vacation Bible School. But the real goal of this is an event for you to invite others to come be a part of it. And so this is a chance. Set aside May 16th. Begin to invite your friends. You're going to be getting flyers soon on that. Bring them with you to this great event and to help them see that there's some things that they can do. And then our goal, of course, is we'll have a prayer booth here and we'll have the gospel message in written form and people trained to share it. And maybe that day we'll get to share Christ with them. Maybe they'll be encouraged to come back to the church. It's a big chance. You can have a good time, but as well as bring some with you. Look at all those events called youth summer events. Teenagers. These events, and if you look, you'll have to look in detail, talk to Michael about them, anywhere from going to the beach to having sports days to going camping, all kinds of events like that. Some special events for just the girls, special events for the guys. These are just the dates for them. We're expecting you teenagers to reach out to your friends and bring them in, to be inviting to them. Family Day at Paradise Spring. We started this last year. So May 31st and August 30th, we'll combine the Spanish church at this 11 o'clock service. We'll have both language service, and then we'll all head out to Paradise Springs. There's horseshoe, volleyball, frisbee, soccer. We share a huge, gigantic potluck lunch. We'll have some worship at the end and a short devotional. It is a great chance for you to bring some people out who normally would not go to church, would be glad to go to a picnic to a nice, cool place in the summer. So be a part of that. We'll do it at the beginning of the end of the summer. Jethawks games. The first one is going to be, we're inviting the guys specifically to bring their kids with them. I would tell you, bring your kids and bring another guy in your neighborhood with his kids. Come along, have some fun, begin to develop some fellowship there. On the 25th of July, the whole church is going to be invited to do the same thing. Something new this year, June 28th, August 16th, Bowling Bonanza. It's going to be 3 hours of bowling in the afternoon after our church Sunday. $8, I believe, is the price. Might be $10. And for all 3 hours of bowling, includes your shoes. We're going to be giving away trophies to the winning teams, trophies to high scorers, just fun little events and things, prizes for lots of people. Here's the goal of this. Is that you would invite, it's going to be five-man teams. But out of that team, at least two or three are people that don't come to church. So step out, invite some people, create a team. Well, I'm not very good at bowling. Nobody's asking you to be an expert. We just want you to invite some people. Well, I've got some guys that are ringers at bowling. Bring them, especially if they're unchurched. Bring them and let's just enjoy the fellowship. We're going to ask the Sunday school classes and the Wednesday night Bible studies to come up with five-man teams, and the youth are going to challenge, you know, the adults, and we're just going to set you up, and we're just going to have a great time. Really encourage you to plan on being a part of that. And if you ultimately just say, I can't bowl at all, then just come out for the fellowship. But bring some people with you. Bring some people with you. A vacation Bible school, July 6th through the 10th. We do it in the evening, so especially those of you working, and men, I'm talking to you, so you can serve and be a part of that. But this reminder is, you're going to want to invite the kids in your neighborhood and drive them out. Church retreat at Paradise Springs is a four-day opportunity, Friday through Monday. People come out and fellowship with the church. See, when we talk about inviting, we're looking really at three different groups of people. Those that are completely unchurched, those that are on the fringe, that maybe you saw them Easter Sunday but haven't seen them in months, or maybe you only see them here once a month and they're just, you know, they're not feeling connected. You're going to try to draw them in so they'll become connected. The third group is you. You're inviting yourself. You're saying to yourself, you know what, I think I'm going to make this more than a Sunday morning experience. I'm going to connect with these people. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to risk it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to go after this unity thing And just see what God will do if I actually put more time into the body of Christ. But don't just stop here. Don't just stop with, I'm going to be part of the special events. Because you will not experience unity just by showing up for events. You will experience unity when all three happens. You show up for events. Second one, you invest some time and money. Unity is investing time and money. This Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the youth group's going to Mexico. They're going to build houses. We need a vehicle. We had a vehicle all lined up to take them and just didn't work out. Preferably a van, but two other smaller vehicles will work. We got about 8 total people needing to go down. If you've got a van you could donate or willing to, I mean, not giving it away, just give it just for the weekend, or even a car, you need to talk to Michael Rice. He's overseeing our youth. We just had two vehicles that were available that suddenly weren't available. So if you've got a vehicle that's available, we could probably swap you out for a smaller one if you just need a set of wheels for the weekend, but that could be one way to help out. You know, just sign it over to him, put a note on there, and let him take it down. Or if you don't want somebody else taking your car to Mexico, then we'll be glad to have you drive us. And you can be a part of that process. Talk to Michael. We need a vehicle. If you are a parent of a teenager who hasn't signed up for that, this is a great opportunity. It's safe. We've been taking them down for years and years. Don't worry about it. We don't build houses for drug lords, so you don't have to worry about that. Okay? We don't even build houses in their neighborhoods, as far as I know. Okay, we go down there, we go to an established organization that's been there for decades. We stay in their area, their compound that is locked up at night. In the day, they load up pickup trucks with big flatbeds with wood and hammers and nails, and off we go and we build an 8x8 or a 12x12 shack for a family that calls that a home and usually in tears walks into it at the end. Will your kid who comes back to his bedroom that's bigger than the house he built be changed in one weekend? Yeah. He'll probably have a different perspective about things going on. Parents, $60. I mean, talk to Michael. Sign him up. Get him out of there. Change some plans. They're going to miss their baseball game. Wow. That'd be a huge loss. One out of 57,000 baseball games, they end up in Mexico. I think they'll be okay. I really do. Get them to Mexico. Use this as a great opportunity. I just highly encourage your parents. You've got to get behind this kind of stuff. Tire recycling evangelism takes place next Saturday. This is an event that comes to us. If you've ever done the tire recycling, you know what happens at about 7 a.m., the cars start lining up. They got a bunch of tires. They're going to give them away to our neighbors here. We're going to take care of them. We found out about this 2 years ago when I accidentally came to the church and I couldn't get inside because there were trucks lined up. So when I finally got inside, I got on the phone, called about 4 people, said, get down here. I'm going to buy water bottles. Somebody bring me donuts and I'll make some flyers for the church. They were the ugliest, quickest, roughest flyers ever made, but they were made. And we went from car to car to car. You want a donut? Want a water bottle? Here's some flyers. There's a church right here. We'd love to have you come. So last year we were a little more organized about it. This year we want to be more organized. I think in the worship folder it says 9 o'clock, but that's when it starts. We need you here at 8:30. And then you come at 8:30, we'll have the donuts, we'll have the water. On the water bottles now, we put stickers. We take off the labels, put invitations to hot dogs, Harleys, and hot rods, and Vacation Bible School. Here, have some water. Here's some information about the church. Here's a donut. Join us. We'd love to have you. So you're looking like 8:30 to maybe 10, because by 10:30 the line's gone and cars aren't waiting anymore. They're just going right in. So it's a great opportunity. Be a part of that. Invest some time and money next week. You don't need to invest any money. We'll take care of that. You just come and pass out the donuts. April 26th, All Church Mexico Trip Meeting. We had one last week. This is when the whole church goes down in June. If you want to be a part of that, take a little, you want to invest some vacation time in something worthwhile, this is where to go. Join us in Mexico. There's a ministry for everybody. You don't have to be great at construction. If you can barbecue, if you can talk to kids, if you can go encourage a guy who's injured and handicapped and just needs the love of the Lord in his life, we can use you. Bring your kids and your family. My whole family's going down. We bring our kids. Again, it's completely safe. So the next meeting will be next week. It's not too late for you to get involved. It'll take place right after this service. April 29th, May 6th, we do our Grand Prix pit parties where the guys set aside their Wednesday night teaching time. And for 2 weeks, we bring band saws, power saws, and this year we're going to throw in cooking barbecue. We invite the dads to come with their Awana kids. We've probably got 10 to 15 dads every Wednesday. They're dropping off their kids. A couple have started coming to Bible study. But the idea is you come, bring your car, have your kid design the car, and we'll help you cut it if you don't have any power tools at home. We'll give you some ideas. And by the way, we're going to feed you some hamburgers and hot dogs this time. So if you have the tools, we'd love to have you help. Check the box. We'll call you about tools. Or if you just want to be there that night to be friendly and talk to some guys, then it would be great. We'd love to have you be a part of that. It's not on your list. May 3rd is a deacon information meeting after this service. For you members, we want to help you understand what a biblical deacon is and then give you an opportunity to nominate deacons and be a part of it. So it's a members-only meeting. It takes place in 2 weeks. It'll start, I think, at 12:30, 1 o'clock. Bring your own lunch. We'll meet in room D. Encourage you to be a part of that. Encourage all members to come to understand. And then we're going to add, this is the process we're going to begin to use to add more deacons who are basically servants in the church so we can accomplish more ministry. All church evangelism training on May 13th. If on May 16th, we're going to have hot dogs, Harleys, and hot rods, and there's going to be people from all over the community crawling around here, we want some of you to be trained. If you're going to be in the prayer booth praying for people, we want you to know how to effectively share Christ. If you're going to come to Vacation Bible School, we want you to do that. If you just want to reach your neighbor, we want to teach you how to take the conversation that you normally have and turn it into, hey, here's what Jesus did in my life. So I would encourage all of you to be a part of that. We're going to set aside our regular Wednesday night ministries for that training. High school camp, junior high camp, children's ministry camp out. Parents, make them. Get your kids at those events. Kids that go to those events come back connected to youth ministry. They're more involved. They feel more, my child doesn't feel like he's connecting at youth group. If you send him to camp, he'll be frustrated with you until he gets halfway to camp and is having the time of his life. The high school and the junior high are going to Mammoth. They've got a cabin in Mammoth. I'm trying to figure out a way to kind of work my way into the volunteer team on that one. So, Big Bear, sorry. This is great. No, sorry, get you to the right place. Big Bear. So it's a great opportunity. They're going to have a lot of fun. The elementary kids are going camping. You can be a part of that, but get your kids involved in it. Get behind them, get excited about that. Teenagers, sign up. Talk to Michael about that. So you're going to invite people. You're going to invest some time and money. But again, you haven't got to unity yet. You know, you can't do unity and if you only do two-thirds of it. You just can't do part of it and expect to feel unified. So flip that orange sheet over. Unity is being involved. Unity is where you actually say, I'm going to invest myself in other people. Remember? It's the opposite of the me generation. Unity is, it's about me serving others. It's about you generation. It's about me reaching out to you. So here are some opportunities of ministries that we need help in, that we could accomplish. Some of these ministries aren't, period, going to happen unless you check some boxes. Okay, so let me just walk through these. Nursery workers, we have it for second service. We'd like to have it for first service, but we need more nursery workers. We could use a half a dozen. Ladies and men, we have a couple of men that do the nursery. Now, granted, you moms prefer to hand your baby over to a woman, and we get that, and that's fine, but we do have a couple of guys that say, I'll help. So if guys, you want to help with this, but ladies, older high school students, ladies, could you just, if you sign up, you're looking at one Sunday a month. You go to one service, you serve the other one. We need at least a half a dozen of you to check the boxes. We'll train you, we'll prepare you, but we really need you in there. Feed My Flock food preparation volunteers. Got a great team in our Tuesday night Feed My Flock, helping the hungry and the homeless and those struggling financially. Every Tuesday night we're feeding, but it'd be helpful if we had more people actually preparing food ahead of time and then bringing it in simply to be warmed up here. So check the box and we'll connect you. We need coordinators for some of these crazy events that we're doing. Our Family Day at Paradise Springs, it's all set, it's all going, but we need somebody that day to kind of coordinate it and kind of take care of some last-minute things. So if you have some administrative gifts, if you like to run big events or you're willing to give it a shot, we'd love your help on that day. Children's church helpers, this service, we exit the kids all summer long, kindergarten through third grade, we exit them. And we need some more workers in there. Guys, it'd be a great spot for you to serve. Just having you in the room just helps bring a sense of confidence to the kids. They love having guys be volunteers, but ladies, we need you as well. And so you be on maybe a once-a-month rotation. We already have teachers. We just need you to get involved. Oh, but I don't get along well with kids. If you don't tell them that, they won't know that. Okay? If you're just willing to serve and reach out for unity, you'll be amazed what happened. Here's my story. I was asked to do children's ministry, and I said, no, I only do college students. I was just out of college myself. Oh, come on, we need your help for a week at Vacation Bible School. We need someone in the drama. Well, I'll show off. So I showed off for a week at Vacation Bible School, and then they had me serve in another area, and I was like, oh, this was kind of fun. Can you help for the summer? Okay, look, I'm going to help for the summer, but come the fall, I'm starting a college Bible study. Okay, so just know that you're going to lose me in the fall. Well, by the end of that summer, I was hooked, and 4 years later, I was changing careers, becoming the children's director, and I was a children's pastor for 13, 14 years, and then we said, let's plant Cornerstone Church, and off we go. So, see, you join today, you'll be a pastor in 20 years. What a great deal that is. Don't do it for that reason. Do it because God's just called you. You don't have to love kids. You just have to be willing to strive and want to honor the Lord and be a blessing to Him. That's the same with the summer ministry helpers. We tell all of our Awana workers, don't work in the summer. Take a break. So we need another handful of you adults in there on Wednesday nights. So consider helping children's ministry. Again, we have the teachers. We just need the volunteers. If you want to teach, we'd love to put you in there. Communion volunteers helping us once a month there. Lobby workers being in there once a month to kind of answer questions, help people sign up for things on the way out the door. Worship center volunteer just doing some quick cleanup between service, because after this service, along comes a Spanish church, and sometimes, you know, we leave kind of a mess, and so it'd be good to have some people come help us clean it up, but still be responsible for your own area. That'd be helpful. Appreciate that, too. Here's a couple really key ones. Visitation and senior ministry. What makes people feel connected is when people show up at their house, yes, even unannounced. You ladies are like, don't do that. My house won't be clean. Just don't let us in. Just let us pray at the front door, and we'll move on. Or decide to let us in. We're not trying to come when you have a clean house. We're just trying to bless you. But we need people that are willing to say, I'll go visit folks that are maybe sick, that maybe just need a visit. We haven't seen in a while. Maybe they're brand new and I'm going to take them a mug of candy. We call that mugging them. Or maybe because the pastor called and said, you know what? Two of us have been by in the last couple of weeks, but I just feel like someone else needs to go by. We need people willing to say, I will go with my wife or I'll go with another guy and we will go and visit somebody in the church. We always send guys to guys and girls to girls unless you're a married couple. And so it's safe. It's well done. You're always going in twos. And it's a chance for you to be a blessing. Well, let me tell you what I think is going to be one of the most consuming ministries over probably for the life of the church until Jesus returns. And that is senior ministry. And that's a great thing. But we have to be prepared to love up on our seniors, especially those who begin to struggle in health issues, and love up on their families. We just need to be available to them. And so we need many of you to say, I'm available, I'm ready to go. What is it going to look like? It's going to look like showing up with meals. It's going to help them get into their car to be driven to the doctor's appointment, and maybe even driving them to the doctor's appointment and bringing them back. It's going to be making sure that during the day that they're being watched out for and they're cared for. Many of our seniors are living more and more independently but still have health issues. And so when family can't get to them, then we can get to them. And we try to help them out to the best of our ability. And so would love for you to be a part of that. Meals ministry is taking meals to people getting out of hospitals or after funerals and such. We need more people to be able to take meals to, or even some to help make phone calls for that. We need somebody to oversee our bowling bonanza day, our Jet Hawks days, just to kind of oversee those. Some of you smiled for the camera this weekend for our directory. Thank you. We filled up all the space and still had half the church to go, and so we've been jumped to May. But Bonnie, my secretary, the church secretary, has been here every day and even some days before the whole time the guy's been here. And so I'm hoping she doesn't have to do that in May. We need somebody to sit in the room during the May photos and help with the process. And then finally, Vacation Bible School. We need you to be willing to volunteer and help. Again, it's not about you being a great teacher. It's about you being able to walk six kids from this room to the next room, from that room to the next room. You know, it's about us handing you a hose and letting you squirt them down, throw water balloons at them, fun stuff like that. So it's a great opportunity. Again, they don't have to know that you're not crazy about them. They just need to know that you're crazy about the Lord, and that's why you're in the room with them. That's what they need to know. They need to know that this guy cares enough about Jesus that he took a week off or he took his evenings off and he's here with me. This woman must really care for God because they're here hanging out with me. We just need you to be in here. The more, I'm convinced that how many children come to Vacation Bible School and then are saved is directly in proportion to how many volunteers we have ahead of time. It's true. I mean, it doesn't happen the other way around. God doesn't bring 200 kids to Cornerstone Church when there's only 10 volunteers. Because he knows we'd be overwhelmed, we won't be able to keep up with them. So the more volunteers we have that sign up before VBS, the higher the attendance almost always is as a result of that. Because God says they're ready. They're ready for this amount. Let's bring them on. So let's blow the doors off of VBS by you getting involved and helping out. This is about unity. This is what unity is. Unity is you being involved, inviting others, investing your time. That's what unity is. You will feel unified. You will become unified when you put effort into it. Now, again, you're not doing this for the feeling. You're not doing this to fulfill your sense of meanness. It's got to be all about me. You're doing it because you were once in darkness, and now you're in light. You were once not a people of God, and now you're God's chosen people. You were once without mercy, and now you have mercy. That's the motivation, to become part of the family of God. Let me invite the worship team to come up, and as you're thinking, as they're coming up, take out that pen. Check those boxes where you want more information. Turn them in to me on the way out, and let's take a look at some of these things that you can become unified. Be gutsy. Be willing to be involved in more things than you planned on when you walked in the door this morning. Be willing to take a look at what unity can do to honor Christ. He's calling us to it. I'm going to make two bold predictions, and they're not very bold because it's just based on what God will do. We already saw that. What did he say? If you get involved in unity, He's going to command the blessing life forever. So if you get involved in unity, I'm pretty convinced two things happen. One, without a doubt, you make a commitment today that this summer you will be more involved in the church activities than you ever have before. You're going to throw more time and energy, more effort into it. At the end of August, I'm convinced you'll come to me and say, Pastor, you were right. My life is far more abundant now than it was in April. It is far more abundant now. And I'm not stepping on a limb. The Word of God just said, you get involved in unity, he's going to command the blessing life forevermore. Here's the other thing I think that will happen, and this isn't the reason for it. I'm not worried about numbers. So if all of you that are currently involved stay in the church, and only 20 more of you get involved, and so we drop by 100 people, I don't care as long as we've got 20 more that are more unified to the church. So this is not a numbers game. But if you get involved in inviting others and getting involved in unity in yourself, I think at the end of August, you'll be looking around at some new faces in the room. There'll be a few less chairs full. And there'll be some enthusiasm and excitement, not because we generated it, but because God responded to our efforts to dwell together in unity by saying, I'm commanding the blessing, abundant life forevermore, not just for you, but for those that you care about and those that you poured effort into.